Welcome to another City Gate Atlanta teaching. As an apostolic training and equipping center, it's our desire to empower you to fulfill your God-given destiny with tools like this teaching. For more information about City Gate Atlanta and our resources, go to citygateatlanta.org.
So I was asking the Lord where to go with today, I felt like he said, go back to where you were last week. And we talked about Josiah. So we're going to go to 2 Chronicles 34. Oh, before I do that and dive in and forget, next weekend is Regina Shank and the Seer Anointing Weekend. So if you have not registered and you want to come, make sure you see one of us today and we'll get you registered. And I am going to allow people to register on-site Friday night. It helps if we have it ahead of time so we can order the lunches, but we're going to stretch our limits. It's all good, right? We can always add a few. It's easier to add than it is to put the whole order in. And we will not be here Tuesday night. Thank you for keeping me straight. I've had a lot on my mind this week, and so I sometimes need a little help. I do, before I start this, ask you to really pray for me over the next several days. I am just about through with my rough draft of the corporate armor of God. I've got about a chapter and a half left, and then I will send it off to some editors to work on that for me. Got somebody that I will work with, and he actually works with Clay on his books. And just pray I don't have a whole lot of reworking to do. I mean, that's just real deal. I don't mind editing. I just don't want to have to rework it. So I've gotten even fresh revelation as I've been writing, which has been fun. Things I had not seen before. And I've been praying and studying into this for over 12 years. So to get fresh revelation as we're going is pretty exciting. So back to 2 Chronicles 34. Remember last week we talked about Josiah was raised as a king. He became into place as an eight-year-old. Little Zeke had a birthday yesterday. Was he eight or nine? Seven. I mean, I love little Zeke. But can you imagine? My granddaughter's going to be eight in about 6 weeks. I can't imagine her leading a nation. I mean, she could talk you through it. From sunrise to sunset and beyond, but I can't imagine her being in a position to lead a nation. But this was Josiah. He was 8 years old and he was put in the position of being a king. And he began to seek the Lord, and it says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of his life. And remember we focused last week on tearing down the idols, the high places, the carved images, and how we appropriated that to our day in the cleaning out of the Baal structure that has been in our nation and has infiltrated even the church. Because if we really look at New Testament, the kingdom of God, we see that there was an absolute, utter devotion to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there was no other God intermingled with them. When Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, would speak something, they would do it. When the apostles at the gate, beautiful, went and laid hands on one and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He gets up and he immediately goes into the temple, dancing and celebrating and sharing what Jesus had just done. There was no other God. There was a release of the presence and the power of God through them because they were absolutely captivated. We fast forward to around 300 and something AD and Constantine makes Christianity legal. I mean, that's what he did. And everybody thought, oh, yay, it's legal. No, that's not the issue. Because what he did is he blended first century Christianity, the purity of the gospel of the kingdom, he blended it with Mithras worship. And you may think, well, what is Mithras worship? Mithras worship is was the pagan worship of the Roman culture. And they had idols. Do you know whose birthday was December 25th? Mithras. Do you know where Easter came from? One of the gods, Astarte. Another name for Asherah. Another name for Queen of Heaven. Another name for Jezebel. So we blended the practices of original, what God intended for Ecclesia Church, right? Blended it with pagan culture so that people would accept it. Make it palatable for the culture to believe that Christianity was the way to go. But all the time, you've watered it down, you've blended it, you've brought idols into the worship. You've actually taken the form of the temple of Mithras and said, this is where the church is now going to worship. With all of its idols. Have you ever been into a church that had all kinds of idols everywhere? I went into the Basilica of the Queen of Heaven in Washington, D.C. a number of years ago. Don't go unless you're prayed up. That's all I can say. And they have all of these statues of the Queen of Heaven, of the mother of Jesus, Mary. I'm putting some pieces together. I'm walking on water this morning. It's all good because it's truth. You have all these statues. She has this huge halo around her head, and she's holding a baby Jesus, and she's always over him. You need to let that sink in. She's always over him. Positionally, so when you're looking at it, she's the greater. I'm just letting this settle in. The only way you see Jesus in that place is either as a baby or on a cross still crucified. See, the Jesus we serve is not still on a cross. He is not still on the cross. He paid the price, he was buried, and he was resurrected, and he didn't go back. He didn't go back. He lives and dwells inside of us. So when I'm talking about the cleansing of the house, cleansing of the land, I'm talking about us getting cleansed of all the residual of Baal, Mithras, Queen of Heaven, and Leviathan worship. Because it's infiltrated us. It's the reason we have language like clergy and laity. Do you know what laity means? And I may not quote this exactly right, but it means lack of learning. That you're incapable of learning. Hello, I want you to declare, I am fully able to study and to know the Word of God. I am fully able to know my God and to do exploits. In Jesus' name. That's who you are. See, God's called me to be here to train and equip you, not to lord over you, because Baal worship has leadership lording over. What leadership in the kingdom does says, I create a platform by which you are lifted up to become all God created you to be. It's kind of the upside down world, isn't it? But it's really right side up. Another thing that leadership means in the kingdom of God is that I carry a greater measure of responsibility and accountability before God for what I say, how I live, and what I do. not many, are to be teachers. It's one of the things that went into my book this week, and as I was writing it, I was like, oh, Jesus, help me. I mean, really, it puts the fear of God in me. But when we become infiltrated and infected by idolatry that says only this person can interpret everything for you, because you know within that system, the Pope has ultimate word. What he says goes. And if he says error is truth, then everybody goes, well, he said it. I don't care what he said. What does the word say? What does the book say? What has God said from Genesis to Revelation? We have got to get this out of us. We have to. So Josiah is a picture, and it's interesting to me that one of the early passages that I lived in when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit was this passage right here. And I just said, God, if I need to be a Josiah in our generation, I'll be a Josiah in our generation. Because we've got to tear down some idols. We've got to tear down some high places. We've got to cleanse the land and restore what God originally intended. Because as long as we're living under this cap of religiosity that holds us all back, because, you know, that system told me I couldn't be who I am. Because women in that system don't have a voice. But that's not what God said. I mean, where did Jesus first appear? Come on, say it. Who carried the first message of the resurrection? Yeah, they carried the word. All throughout scriptures we see this. So that system has pressed down many. And God is saying, awaken, 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 tear down the idols. So we have to tear down the idols in our own heart, where the enemy has sought to keep us shut down by intimidation, by manipulation, by the twisting of words, by control, manipulation, and domination. We've got to get free. And we can't help get a nation free when we're still operating in bondage. So really the challenge from last week was, let's return to the altar of the Lord and let the fire of God purify us. Let God purify us. Rid us. I find it interesting in that passage that Josiah didn't just tear down the high places. He got rid of the false priest. He got rid of the false priest. I believe we're hitting a time and season in this nation and the nations of the world that false priests are beginning to be exposed. They're going to be seen, and they're going to be removed from their high place. And it's not going to be fun. And I don't relish in that, but I know it's coming. I know it's coming because God will have a pure house. Those that presume to be what they are not, those that do what they do for selfish gain and monetary advancement, are going to be dealt with. Because there is a remnant that is rising in the nation that will have no God but King Jesus. And we're not going to put up with it. Just not going to. It also, Josiah said, return to the altar. Return to the altar. And we've talked this year a lot about the altar, but return to that altar of worship. Return to that place of the holiness and the fear of the Lord. Return to that place where the fire of God burns. See, the priests of the Old Testament, when they started the altars under the instruction of the Lord through Moses, they couldn't light the fire. God had to light the fire. But then they were required to keep the fire going. So what's my point in that? My point is, God, ignite the fire inside of me. with the purity of Holy Spirit. Fuel it with the fullness of your word. Let the fire of my heart not be self-motivated, not be something of the flesh or just of my soul, but let it come out of the fullness of the Spirit of God on the inside of me. And how do you keep it burning? You keep it burning by keep going back. Keep going back to God. Purify. When the ash burns up, you know, when you're burning a fire in a fireplace, like a real one, not these gas logs most of us have, but when you're burning a real fire, to keep it going, you have to get rid of the ash. It's got to be brought out. So bring out the things from the last season. Because oftentimes what happens in our worship, we want to go back to what was rather than moving forward into what is. Because God says you can remember what was, but if you go completely into what was, you can go into nostalgia and it will feel good, but it will not produce a fresh fire. Now, Randy took some old songs today, but they had fresh wind on them. They didn't feel like yesterday's version. They didn't tap into just nostalgia. Man, we've all got those songs. I mean, can you all think of a song or two during your journey of faith that you had an encounter with the Lord and it's like, oh. And those aren't bad as long as you don't camp out there. Those have to be used to propel you into that next encounter. Part of the problem with revival that we often see happening is that we're looking for revival that was rather than for revival that God is doing in our day. Because if you're simply looking for a repeat, you're dealing in ashes. I don't want to deal in ashes. I don't know about you. They're messy. But we have to then go into the season of repairing the temple. I would say for the last 20, 30, 40 years, there's been a lot of cleaning out of the house of the Lord from the idolatry of the past season. Now, it may not be super widespread, but it's more widespread than it was 30 or 40 years ago. So when I started in on some of this, on the intercession, on cleaning out altars and cleaning out the high places and identifying the idols, I mean, it was just a small number of people. And others thought we were crazy. I'm looking around the room. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But there's a surge of people now that have seen it. And part of it is because those idols through intercession and repentance have been dealt with, that's allowing people to see what they couldn't see before. Because when we begin to clean out the land, people are able to see in a new way because that stronghold is not blinding. Because strongholds blind people. They keep us from being able to see. But Josiah, starting in verse 8, it goes into him cleaning the temple and repairing it. It says, in the 18th year of Josiah, so now he's gone from 8 to 18 years later. When he had purged the land and the Lord's house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, or however these words, I don't do well. My southern tongue and Hebrew names don't do real well together, but it's okay. And then the governor of the city and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder or the secretary, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites, who guarded the doors, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They took the money, and they delivered it to Hilkiah the priest. In other words, this has been set aside for the repair of the house of the Lord. Let's keep going. Then he gave it to the workmen who were appointed over the house of the Lord, and the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it to others to repair and restore the house or the temple. They in turn gave it to the carpenters and builders to buy quarried stone and timber for coupling the trusses and braces and to make beams for the house which the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. The men did the work faithfully with foremen over them to supervise and inspect their work. Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites and the sons of Merar, and Zechariah and Mesullam and the sons of Kohathites and the Levites all were skillful with musical instruments. Isn't that a twist? I wasn't expecting that to be there. They were also in charge of the burden bearers who carried heavy loads and supervised all the workmen in any kind of service, and some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. What I want us to see in this is that there is a collection of the money that is then distributed to those who have responsibility to make sure the work of the repair is done. I was going somewhere else today, and I got into the office, and I sat down, and the Lord said to me, go back to 2 Chronicles 34 and pick up where you left off. I read this passage, and I went, God, that's where we are right now. That's not just where we are as a nation right now. That's where we are as City Gate right now. For us moving into a new place, that building is being repaired for us. It's being restored for us. It's being restored so that there will be a place for the gathering of the saints from across this region to worship. One of the things Ann Tate said to me when she was here, because we were talking about the move, and I said to her, just being totally transparent with all of you, I said, it's a little intimidating because it's a bigger space. It's a bigger sanctuary. And I said, you know, if I look at it with natural eyes, it can be pretty intimidating. And she said, God's called you in City Gate to this. The only thing that will overtake the Temple of Solomon, which is what the Baal system continually tries to build, is a Tabernacle of David. A place of gathering, a place of worship, a place of hearing the prophetic word of the Lord, and a place that will steward what God is giving to be done in this generation. With that, my faith went to another level because I know that's who we are. I know that's what we're called to be. We are in a place that God is saying, distribute out of the increase, out of what I bring into the house, so that what needs to be built, not just in the natural. Because if you notice in this passage, the money is distributed to those that are in the house tending to the work of the house. In other words, it's distributed to the staff. Come on. And I'm going to tell you, honestly, that's an area we have to up our game in. Because if we're going to be all that God called us to be over there, we've got to have some people that will tangibly be able to work, not just volunteer. And I love the volunteers, don't get me wrong, but there's got to be a shift. And this passage, when I got to this, I said, God, you're showing us your order of getting things done to establish what you want established. This is his order. This isn't man's order. This was God's order of bringing in everything that is needed in order for the temple of the Lord, and the way we're going to use language today, so that the tabernacle of David for this region can be fully established in apostolic order as a restoration of God's original intent for the ecclesia to be. That's who we are. It's what he's called us to do. And I'm just casting a vision. And it's for those that are here, and it's for those that are to be online. There's such an increase of online people now. And I read a quote, and I'll share it because I've got it on another piece of paper for in there. But we have to shift the way we look at the online folks from being those that are pulling away to actually people that are pressing in. Because they may not be able to get to a place personally, but they can tap in from a long distance. Or they may be in person, and they go, I got to hear it again, and press in. So it's not just I'm avoiding connecting. I want to be sure to connect, so I want to make our online presence excellent so that people want to. So we've got to, in fact, one of the quotes is that we have to look at our online presence the same way we look at the brick and mortar presence. Boy, is that a shift. That's a major shift for most of us because we're used to this. But we've got to say there's a harvest out there. And a lot of the harvest is going to find us online and then feel like they can come in. So it's all about this restoring and repairing the temple of the Lord. And part of what God's doing in the middle of this is he's shifting the way we think about things. We're having to look in different ways of what is God doing? How does it look? What does ecclesia in our day look like? Can I tell you one of the ways ecclesia looks right now? Is a 2:22 prayer call 5 days a week. There's an ecclesia that gathers across the nation at 2:22 every single day. Renelle here, who has just come to City Gate, she connected, found us by being on 2:22. I talked to a young woman yesterday in Seattle, Washington, for almost an hour. They're moving to Georgia. Where are they headed? Because of 2:22. See, that's an ecclesia gathering. And so we've got to shift the way we think because idolatry in high places made the only way we could connect would be within those people that were in the church that we were a part of. How many of you grew up going to one church and you were told you couldn't go to another one? My best friend was Pentecostal Holiness growing up, early high school years. And she could come to church with me, but I wasn't allowed to go with her because I couldn't cross-pollinate with that. Boy, did God have a sense of humor on that one. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I wrote my friend's mother and grandmother and said, thank you for praying for me. And they sent me a note back and they said, we've been praying for you since you were 14. See, part of the idolatry of the past has been the barriers. It has forbidden us from hearing the sound of the kingdom. It's forbidden us from seeing parts of the word of God that's real, that we were told it wasn't real or it went away. See, God's tearing down our idolatry. And he's saying, clean out the house, put it in order, invest in that which will cause there to be an authentic expression of my tabernacle of David. Now, let's look at tabernacle of David for just a minute. Tabernacle of David is not simply worship and intercession. Because a lot of what has been presented has been a part of that restoration of the tabernacle of David. But David was government. He was king. And that he funded, listen to this, he funded worshipers to worship around the Ark of the Covenant 24/7. But in the midst of that, he also had the prophets. He had the intercessors. He had the prophets. He had the scribes. Scribes are important in the tabernacle of David. Because when prophetic words come out of the midst of glory, out of the midst of his presence, if we don't grab hold of what God has said and begin to steward those words, praying into them, discovering what is it God wants us to do with these words. Over a year and a half ago, I began in the place of worship hearing Holy Spirit say, "You've got a move coming." And I'm like, I mean, honest, we had been in here 3 years at that point when he started saying that. We had another 3.5 left on our lease. I'm like, I don't have to look yet, do I? I mean, because moving and finding a building is hard work. But every time I go into worship, I'd hear it again. All during COVID shutdown, I'm hearing you're going into a new place. And I'm like, we're not even meeting where we are, and I'm moving into a new place. I mean, it sounds kind of crazy, right? But I just kept praying it. God, if that's what you want, work on my heart. Get my heart ready. Because since 2016, when we moved in here, in 2016. I moved in 2017. We renovated a house in 2018. We did it again in 2019. I'm not really wanting to move and renovate. I'm just talking flesh and blood, right? But Holy Spirit said, no, you've got this coming. So when January came and they said, we need you to move across the street, across the parking lot, and we'll do this, this, and this, and this for you, I heard Holy Spirit say, I told you. It's okay if Holy Spirit says that to me. So it's a process that God takes us through to prepare us for the next place of restoration. There's some restoration coming of what God has called us to be, of what God has called the church to be, not just City Gate Atlanta. We are an expression. But God wants us moving in the fullness of what he intended. He's repairing what the previous generations have let go. Now, he's repairing that. He's making us comfortable with moving not just through a set of songs, but moving prophetically in songs, moving prophetically into words and intercession. He's moving us out of our forms and our structures of what we've expected so that we can keep moving and so that we can keep moving forward with him, because the world has had enough of religion. I mean, and I just keep saying, God, we're going to move wherever you say move. Now, I don't even know what that looks like. But as you breathe it, we're going to go with you. Because I trust him. I trust him, what he is doing. And I found it very interesting in the restoration of the temple here that it was under the supervision of the worshipers, of the skilled musicians. And I said, God, does that Hebrew word really mean those skilled at musical instruments? Because it just seemed like off. I mean, it just didn't seem logical to this brain, but it really does mean that. But the word skilled there is very interesting. It is to discern. It is to understand, to perceive, to observe, to give heed to distinguish. So it takes those who have a keen sense of discernment and understanding to watch over what is being restored. So there is a call into this house, not just for the musicians, but for all of us to have a heightened measure of discernment. Because not everything that will be brought in and that people want to do will fit with God's assignment. Not everybody who, I'm just going to say this because it, Not everybody who comes in proclaiming to be X, Y, and Z will be X, Y, and Z. In other words, not everybody who comes in saying they're a prophet is a prophet. Not everybody who comes in and says, well, I've been called here to intercede for you. Let me tell you something. You're going to be found faithful in the house before you're trusted with that measure of responsibility. Now, interceding in the midst of the house, yeah. But when people come in, and I have leaders tell me this happens to them all the time, well, God sent me here to be the intercessor for you. Not. That's my answer. Serve faithfully in the midst of the congregation, and you well may be. You well may be. But there's got to be a discernment, and discernment just isn't in here. Discernment is watching and seeing how somebody behaves and how they interact. I mean, we learn. Some of these lessons I'm sharing is because I learned the hard way. I've got some wounds from that one. But the word instruments there was very interesting. It is an article. It's an implement. It's a utensil. Yeah, instruments. But think about all the other articles of worship that there are. The painting. The articles of worship, even in the serving. Those are utensils. Remember, there were all kinds of utensils that were in the temple that were used for tending to the altar, that were used for tending to the table of showbread. There's all kinds of instruments and articles that God says, I'm going to give some in the house that are going to watch over that. And they're going to be sure that it's pure. Make sure that it's taken care of. Make sure it's not getting corroded. But that we're being faithful over the children's ministry, that there is a watch care going over it to be sure that what's being presented to our children is not just religious teaching, but kingdom understanding. God's doing an incredible, incredible work. He is awakening us. Because one of the things, if you go and read the rest of this chapter, and I'm not going to go through and read it or unpack it completely, but there's a couple of things that happen. There is an uncovering, a recovery of the word of the law. There is an uncovering, a recovery of the word of God. As restoration continues, expect to see hidden treasures out of the word of God come alive to you. Expect to be reading in the Word of God, and suddenly you go, I didn't see that before. One nugget out of the book that I worked on this week when I was looking at the helmet of salvation, which with the corporate armor, many of you have heard this, but it refers to the teacher, that fivefold gift of the teacher. And we know that we have to have the helmet of salvation in order for us to come into a maturity with the mind of Christ. The helmet to protect us against all of the onslaught of the enemy's bombardment of thoughts and ideas and ideologies, of the temptations that come to our mind. Because the majority of our warfare is right here. It's in our thinking. It's in the way we perceive things. The enemy comes in the night season to torment us with thoughts and with dreams. It's a part of the warfare. So we need that corporate teacher to keep us in this journey of growing an understanding of the word of the Lord. We have to keep so that we've got a plumb line of the teaching out of Scripture in its totality, not pick a verse and pick a verse and cut out the rest. We have to have that. We need it collectively. But then the Lord said to me, Jesus is the ultimate head, so why does the head of the body need a helmet? He asked me bizarre questions sometime, I'm just going to tell you. And I said, well, under the leadership of the head who is Jesus, there are those who are positioned as the head. Those that are in positions of leadership. He said, well, the helmet of salvation needs to be over the head of the body, over those that are in leadership, over the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors. That teacher has got to be activated. The teacher that teaches the fullness of the Word of God by the Spirit of God, that lives and teaches truth. He said the helmet has been askew over the broader body of Christ for generations, for decades. That's why agendas can come into the church and suddenly they begin embracing homosexual marriage because the teacher, the helmet of salvation, hasn't been in place. Or the teacher has been perverted. Because we've got plenty of people that proclaim to be teacher. But because that apostolic fivefold gift of teacher from a kingdom perspective as the expression of Christ's gift to the church has not been in place, we've allowed doctrines of demons to stand in the church. With the removal of the apostles and prophets in past generations, we've had teachers leading the way that had a religious interpretation of the word based on experience rather than the word interpreting the word by the Spirit. The doctrine of healing, I'll just use an example. I was raised healing wasn't for today, which I find very interesting since I was supernaturally healed as a 9-month-old. Doesn't that kind of make you scratch your head? But anyway, but I was told it didn't happen anymore. That wasn't for today. We don't need it because we have doctors and we have the fullness of the Word of God. Tilt. But that doctrine was taught and is still taught in many places today because the scriptures were reinterpreted to fit experience rather than bringing experience into submission to the Word of God. We have to allow the Word of God to be the plumb line, and if our life and experience doesn't line up with the Word of God, Holy Spirit, I repent, show me what I need to do. Change the way I think. Shift me out of my idolatry, because if you're believing something that is not the Word of God, that's an idol. Hello? And if you cling to that doctrine more than you do to the Word of God, it's really an idol. And often that's what's happening. And God is saying, no, I am going to have a pure and holy people that are led by apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers so that the mind of Christ is released into the body of Christ with purity so that we move forth in power, not with the passion of our flesh, but the passion of our Father. That's where we're headed. It's going to be a ride. Anybody else ready for a good ride? I am. I always loved a roller coaster. And it's just because it's exciting. Because, yeah, you know what? We have ups and downs. But when you're on a roller coaster, when you're down, you know you're about to go back up. And it's exciting. But that's where we're headed. It's the restoration of everything. Because Jesus will have a church that is pure and spotless and undefiled. That is one who is like his son. Because he's not coming back for somebody that's less. He's coming back for a people that have been changed, transformed, reformed, and filled with his power to rule and reign. Would you stand with me? I do hope you're all staying. It's going to be fun down the hall in a few minutes because we're having lunch. I'm going to talk about the vision of the house and where we're headed and some other things. It'll be fun. So, Father, thank you so very much for your word that is new every morning. Every time we read it, God, it's new. I thank you for the revelation of the restoration season that we're in. And I ask, God, that you would awaken us more and more and more to be who you've created us to be, so that we might then do all that you've called us to do. We bless the food. We say, let it nourish our bodies. Let our fellowship be sweet. And let your purposes be brought forth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the City Gate Atlanta teaching. We hope you were encouraged, exhorted, and equipped. For more information about City Gate Atlanta, our resources, or upcoming conferences and events, go to CityGateAtlanta.com.